Hello, this is Pastor Holman. Thank you for joining me today for the fifth Sunday in Lent for our service for home worship today. We will be using the same format as we did last week, so you can find the order of service either in the email that I sent out, or else you can also find it on the website that has my sermons and services, holmansermons.blogspot.com. Once you print that out, it's an easy way to follow along, but if you also have a hymnal, I can announce the numbers for that as well. So we'll begin with our opening hymn, 547, The Lamb. We'll continue with the service on page 285 of your hymnal or with the order of worship that you've printed out. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He called to him, Abraham. Abraham answered, I am here. God said, Now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains there, the one to which I direct you. Abraham got up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, along with Isaac his son. Abraham split the wood for the burnt offering. Then he set out to go to the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go on over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and loaded it on Isaac, his son. He took the fire pot and the knife in his hand. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." He said, "I'm here, my son." He said, "Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them went on together. They came to the place that God had told him about. Abraham built the altar there. He arranged the wood, tied up Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." Abraham said, "I'm here." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham looked around and saw that behind him there was a ram, caught in the thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." So it is said to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. Our second reading is from Hebrews chapter 9. But when Christ appeared as the high priest of the good things that were coming, he went through the greater and more complete tent, which was not made by human hands, that is, it is not part of this creation. He entered once into the most holy place and obtained eternal redemption, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. Now if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkled on those who are unclean, sanctifies them, so that their flesh is clean, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works, so that we worship the living God? For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. A death took place as payment for the trespasses committed under the first covenant, so that those who are called would receive the promised eternal inheritance. The third reading is from John chapter 8. Jesus replied, "If God were your Father, you would love me, because I came from God, and I'm here. Indeed, I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my message? It is because you are not able to listen to my word. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and did not remain standing in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he lies, he speaks from what is his, because he is a liar and the father of lying. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who of you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God listens to what God says. The reason you do not listen is that you do not belong to God." The Jews responded, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon. On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Amen, amen, I tell you, if anyone holds on to my word, he will certainly never see death." So the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and so did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone holds on to my word, he will certainly never taste death. You are not greater than our father Abraham, are you? He died, and the prophets died. Who do you think you are?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, about whom you say he is our God, yet you do not really know him, but I do know him. If I said I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I hold on to his word. Your father Abraham was glad that he would see my day. He saw it and rejoiced. The Jews replied, You aren't even 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Amen, amen, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am. Then they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden and left the temple area. We'll continue with hymn 430, My Song is Love Unknown. Our gospel reading today comes from John's gospel. John is one of the 12 apostles. His brother was named James. It is believed that John is the only one of the 12 who died a natural death after living to be an old man. All the others were killed, for preaching that Christ is the Savior. This does not mean that John did not suffer. He did. But perhaps God wanted John to live out his days so that as an old man, he could write a fourth gospel in addition to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which had already been written. Anyone who is even remotely familiar with the four gospels knows that John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. As an old man and as the sole survivor of the 12 apostles, I believe that John wanted to speak of the things that he had seen and heard and as Jesus' disciple that had not already been covered by the other three gospels. If the other three gospels had already said what needed to be said, then he left that be. And so it is that we hear of many of the things that Jesus said from John, who was an eyewitness. Something that comes out very plainly in John's gospel is that Jesus was very simple and clear in what he said about himself. Let's hear some of these simple declarations. You're quite familiar with this one. God loved the world in this way, that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God sent his Son to save, not so that the world would be judged and condemned. God sent his Son to save because the world already was judged and condemned. Or consider this declaration from a couple chapters later. Amen, amen, I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He is not going to come into judgment, but has crossed over from death to life. Amen, amen, I tell you, a time is coming, and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Whoever hears Jesus and believes that God has sent him has eternal life. There's no judgment. Such a one has crossed over from death to life. That's pretty plain. Here's another statement from the next chapter. I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should not lose any of those that he has given me, but raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I'm not out of passages. I could easily come up with some more plain statements that Jesus is the Son of God, who was sent from the Father, so that we may have eternal life in him. Those who believe will not be judged and condemned. They will not perish eternally. They will be raised up on the last day to a superabundant life where all evil has been put away. This is as plain can be. John reports what Jesus said. John also reports that in spite of Jesus being exceptionally clear, the Jews did not believe him, particularly the Jews in Jerusalem. Some people believed in Jesus in Galilee and even in Samaria, but the Jerusalem Jews were very hostile to Jesus. There were probably several reasons why the Jerusalem Jews did not like Jesus. I'll mention just a couple. First of all, he was not from the big schools and the big names in Jerusalem. He was from Nazareth of Galilee. What good can come from there? Jesus' hometown makes such an impression that it is even painted as a mocking title over Jesus' cross. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Jesus was from the sticks. What would he know? This is related to a second reason why the Jerusalem Jews did not like Jesus. He didn't know his place. He drove the money changers out of the temple. That had to make some people angry. He healed people on Saturdays, even though that was the Sabbath and no work was to be done on the Sabbath. When the church officials told Jesus to stop doing this, he didn't stop. If he saw someone who needed help on the Sabbath, he helped them. This convinced the Jerusalem Jews early on that Jesus was no good, and he never could be any good. He didn't follow their rules, so he must be a bad guy. The reading we heard today comes from the 8th chapter of John. This means that we are a ways into the story. The Jews in Jerusalem are getting fed up with Jesus. You can hear that in the reading. They say, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" They are disgusted and repulsed by Jesus. As you heard, they would have stoned Jesus if they could have, but the time was not yet right. Jesus hid himself and departed from them. This hatred would finally come to fruition, though. Soon the Jerusalem Jews would have enough. As you'll hear in next week's gospel reading, which is also from John, they became afraid that the whole world was going to be deceived by Jesus. For the good of the nation, he had to be killed. They conspired against him, falsely accused and condemned him, and nailed him to a cross. The Jews' hatred of Jesus that we see in our reading today is part of this larger narrative of hatred. We've already considered a couple reasons why Jesus was disliked by the Jerusalem Jews. Our reading clues us in on the ultimate reasons. The fact of the matter is that Jesus and the Jews couldn't be more different from one another. Jesus comes from God the Father. He is true. As Jesus says later, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says that the Jews' father, on the other hand, is the devil. The devil is a liar. He is also a murderer. And so we get three incredible contrasts. Jesus is from God the Father. He is true. He promotes life. The Jews are from the devil. They are liars. They promote death. Let's not be deceived here, though, into thinking that because Jesus is talking to Jews, that we, as Gentiles, are somehow better. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. That's why he calls them Jews. If he were speaking to us as Gentiles, he would not say anything different. What applies to these Jews in Jerusalem applies to all people the whole world over, for that is what it means to be conceived and born in sin. All people, by nature, have the devil as their lord and master. All people are therefore chips off the old block. They are liars. They are murderers. Jesus is talking about you. Perhaps you'd like to break in here and say, "Now you just wait a cotton picking minute. I am not a liar. I haven't killed anyone. Are we not right in saying that you are a delusional religious fanatic?" I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to convince you. If people want to believe a lie, they will do what is necessary in order to continue to believe it. I'll just point out one thing that might help you see the truthfulness of Jesus' words about you. It has to do with what is advantageous to yourself. Perhaps you don't always lie, but I'll tell you when you do, it is when your own welfare is at stake. If you have to lie to cover up some evil that you have done, then you will lie your head off, unless you are prevented from doing so by grace. Nobody had to teach you how to do this. You've done it since you were a little kid. And perhaps you haven't shot or strangled or poisoned anybody. Why? It's because you'd have too much to lose. You might get caught. You might get sent to prison. You'd lose your good reputation. But how do you feel when someone you don't like has something bad happen to them? Is there some secret satisfaction? What that shows is the violence that you'd like to do but don't because you care about yourself and your own welfare too much. That's what prevents you. Not any goodness, but a love of oneself. But again, I'm not going to waste my breath trying to convince you if you don't want to believe this about yourself. I'm fully aware that the message that the world offers is the exact opposite. The world says that people are basically good, that they are free, and I've never been enslaved to anyone. That's not what the Bible says, though. The Bible says that all men are liars. It says that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous. No, not even one. That is why we are in such desperate need of a Savior, who saves us completely, without any merit or worthiness in us, without our contribution or cooperation. This, of course, is what Jesus has done, as we heard from his own words with which we began our sermon today. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Christian message is as stark as it is simple. There are two great truths. Truth number one, you are a sinner. Truth number two, God is the justifier of sinners in Jesus Christ, the crucified and resurrected Lord. These two truths are under constant attack from enemies outside of the church as well as within it. And we should be aware of the danger within ourselves, too, with our own flesh. Our reading today gives us the opportunity to see this. How do you feel when Jesus says, "Why are you not able to understand my message?" It's because you are not able to listen to my word. You are from your father, the devil, and you want to do his desires. Doesn't that make you cringe? When Jesus says you, your father, he's the devil, it's not very diplomatic. We're all inclined to give Jesus some preaching advice. You catch more flies with honey than you do with vinegar, Jesus. You're just going to make them mad, Jesus. It's better to just ignore them, if nothing else. You should just preach to an audience that's favorable to you. But this is bad advice. Jesus is not inclined to take it, and here's why. He isn't looking out for himself when he says such things. Jesus is not an idiot. He knows what such harsh truths are liable to do to people who don't want to believe it. He knows that there will be blowback and consequences, but he's not looking out for himself. He does what he does out of love for his Father and out of love for those he's speaking to. Because here's the thing. Whosoever is a Christian is somebody who has heard God diagnose him or her and said, "My God, you are right. I am a child of the devil. I do love to lie and hurt other people, if it somehow betters myself especially." Or we could put this same sentiment into a more familiar form. "I, a poor miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, by which I have ever offended thee. I have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed, by what I have done and by what I have left undone." Here we have the first simple truth of the Christian message. You are a sinner. Blessed are you if you believe it about yourself. Grace has taught your heart to fear. Even more blessed are you if grace your fears relieve. You know this by familiar words too. "I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." The amazing grace of God is that he has not held our sins against us. He rather sent his Son, sacrificed him, and by his blood made atonement. All who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. This is the simple Christian message. Not everybody is going to believe it. Some people are going to revile it and persecute it. As we enter into Holy Week next week, it is good to realize that Jesus was killed because of the saving truths he spoke. They were unwelcome to those who heard them. The same thing is true with the apostles and martyrs who died. They did not die because they were evildoers. They died because they spoke the truth, and those who loved the lie could not bear to hear it. This helps us know what we should expect for our own life, but we also know that all who have suffered or sacrificed for the truth have lost nothing. The truth wins in the end, and it's the most important thing. It's more important even than the troubles that we are going through right now. These things come and go, but the eternal life that Jesus has worked for us by his powerful death and resurrection remains forever. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will continue with the prayers, which may be found in your printed-off order of service or else in the Lutheran Service Book, page 285. O Lord, have mercy. O Christ, have mercy. O Lord, have mercy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. In the day of my trouble I call upon you, for you answer me. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. May all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say evermore, God is great. Save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, by your great goodness, mercifully look upon your people, that we may be governed and preserved evermore in body and soul, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, give us grace to trust you during this time of illness and distress. In mercy, put an end to the pandemic that afflicts us. Grant relief to those who suffer, and comfort to all who mourn. Sustain all medical personnel in their labors and cause your people ever to serve you in righteousness and holiness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger, and I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless us, defend us from all evil, and bring us to everlasting life. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn 431, Not All the Blood of Beasts. Concludes our service. Thank you for joining me this morning. God's blessings to all of you.